It is a great pleasure to be here again, and it is our heartfelt wish that the Lord's blessing may rest upon our gatherings, upon our fellowship, and that He may be honored and that we may be instructed in all the sessions which will come before us. I would like you to turn with me to Hebrews 4. I would like to address the theme that I have been asked to address, namely, encouragement in discouraging times. I would like to read from Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, and Hebrews 12, 1 through 6. 1 Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have none an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then Hebrews 12, 1 through 6. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten that exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. This afternoon, dear brothers in the ministry, we want to address from the book of Hebrews the great theme of how to find encouragement in the midst of discouraging times. As ministers of God's Word, we are prone to fall into one of two pitfalls. On the one side, we are prone to fall into the pitfall of, when our hearts are enlarged, of ending in ourselves with the blessings that God bestows upon us. It is this pitfall that the disciples fell into when they came back to Jesus and said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. But Christ quickly reminded them of another who had allowed supposed success to end in pride. I beheld, he said, Satan as lightning fall from heaven. In this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And so in the midst of success, we are prone to end in ourselves and to forget the great truth, the solemn reality that we too must be saved as all others, as needy and naked sinners cast upon the bloody righteousness of Jesus Christ alone, received by faith and by the powerful instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. But much more common is the other pitfall, the pitfall of discouragement. when we look around us and see very little blessing upon our ministries, when we are discouraged from a great variety of circumstances from without and trials from within. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, the author approaches the Hebrew Christians in the midst of great discouragement. The Hebrew Christians were being plagued and taunted by their fellow Jews, who challenged their religion, who said, "Where is your high priest? Where are your ceremonies? What do you have to show for your religion?" Beside that, they were persecuting their Hebrew Christians. We know that some of them lost their jobs. Some were perhaps imprisoned. Some were threatened with death. They were challenged on all sides. Where is your God? The Hebrew Christians were in for a very difficult time. They experienced much frustration. And no doubt the tempter whispering in their souls, "Return to your legalistic Judaism and abandon the faith of the liberty of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, the author to the Hebrews writes to these Hebrew Christians how to encourage them, how to build them up in the most holy faith. And he does not give answers to all the objections, to all the persecutions that they are facing, but he gives rather one answer which he weaves throughout this epistle dozens of times in a row. And the answer is the great high priest, Jesus Christ. And out of this high priest and his labor and his intercession, the author to the Hebrews says to his fellow Hebrew Christians, as we read it in Hebrews 4:14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," in the original, "the great high priest, that is passed into the heavens," in the original, "that is pierced through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." That's the burden of the book of Hebrews. And that's the burden, dear brothers, we seek to bring you today in the midst of discouraging times. Let us hold fast our Reformed, Calvinistic, experimental, biblical profession for the sake of that great high priest who has pierced through the heavens and even now intercedes for his ambassadors whom he has called and sent on earth to bring death in Adam and life in Christ to the midst of their congregation. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. This afternoon, we want to be short on exegesis and long on pastoral application. But certainly, at the very gist of our text stands this great truth, that this high priest is like no other because he is sacrificing himself. You know, the 4,000 years of bloody sacrifices always saw high priests sacrificing animals, the blood of bulls and goats. But this high priest has given himself, his own sacred humanity. And he has sacrificed in the fullness of time, all the while he was on earth, and especially in Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha. He has sacrificed to his own Father to satisfy the justice and the attributes of God. He has sacrificed himself for his elect, hell-worthy rebels, children of wrath even as others, but known to a triune God from all eternity. And so the author of the Hebrews comes to the Hebrew Christians and says this, "Dear fellow sufferers for the Christian faith, Do not be tempted. Do not be taunted when others come to you and say, "Where is your high priest?" For you have the high priest who has passed into the heavens. You have him who is the essence of what all the Old Testament ceremonies and shadows and types were pointing towards. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. He has entered into the Holy of Holies of the realm of glory. He has passed beyond the rows of cherubim and seraphim. He has sat down at the right hand of God. He has pierced the heavens of your impossibilities. He has harmonized the attributes of God. He has ascended on high. He has entered the throne room of the Most High God. And there he presents himself and his church in his loins without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Seeing then that we have the great high priest, the only high priest, who is set down at the right hand of God and who now lives as the centerpiece of heaven, there to intercede for his church, there to send out ministers, elders and deacons in the midst of his congregation, there to maintain the church of God, let us hold fast our profession. And so the great theme that the author to the Hebrews wants to set before the Hebrew Christians is simply this: Jesus Christ, the head, the high priest, the surety, the testator, the minister of his church, Jesus Christ held fast his profession to the end, to the bitter end of Golgotha, and continues to hold his church in his right hand, at the right hand of God. And therefore, out of him who holds fast his church in his own holding fast, let us hold fast our profession. And so, brothers, when those discouragements come, the discouragements from without, hold fast your profession. Some of us find ourselves in denominations where the standards of doctrine are being eroded. We ourselves are being pressured into situations in which we must decide when and where to make a stand. The messages of God's holy word to the Hebrew Christians: hold fast to the solid truth of the Word of God. Some of us are facing heavy persecution, perhaps from our fellow peers within our own denomination. Persecution from members in the pew who want to abandon the historic doctrines of Calvinism, or to abandon the necessity to experience those doctrines. Brothers, we are called to hold fast our profession and the profession of our forebears. Some of us are confronted with trite customs or modern practices in church life and in worship which bear down upon our people and us as church leaders, calling for change or else clinging to stagnation. And in all these circumstances which are unbiblical, we are called to hold fast our profession for the great high priest's sake. Some of us labor in situations where little growth is evident, numerically and spiritually. We are confronted with an intense lack of godly piety and real vital communion with God. We are confronted daily with worldliness, with unbelief, with apathy, with ignorance, with spiritual deadness, with man-centeredness. And in all these disappointments and discouragements, which are enough to cripple the soul of any servant of God and to bring us to tears and sorrow and grief, the call comes to us to hold fast our profession. When our congregations are beset with the spirit of our day, when we have to labor in the midst of circles in which very few, as the old divines used to say, preach their pastors full, pray their pastors full, so that they may preach them full, we are called still to hold fast our profession. When we are called to labor in the midst of the moral climate of our nation, in which humanism is predominant, in which there is hardly any respect anymore for God's holy day, for the sanctity of life, for the respect of His holy word, when God's kingdom does not come as we would have it, when His will is contradicted, His revealed will, without shame or embarrassment, and we are discouraged and say with Isaiah, who hath believed our report, and fear that God's arm is not revealed, we are called to hold fast our profession. But especially when these discouragements take an inward turn, when we ourselves are burdened with overwork, when we labor under the strains of pastoral counseling, church administration, sermon preparation, when we come to Saturday evenings and still feel woefully unprepared for the Sabbath and feel totally drained Sunday evening, we are called to hold fast our profession. When we find our souls in agony and in soul travail over sinners, and we yearn to see flawed human beings brought into the faith and unto the image of Christ, when we say with Moses that our hands grow heavy in intercession, and confess with the Apostle Paul, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed within you, we are called to hold fast our profession. And some of us are crippled by debilitating loneliness, perhaps having no peers with whom to speak in our localities, perhaps feeling deserted of kindred spirits, perhaps feeling no warm appreciation for the vital experimental reality of the doctrines of grace we seek to bring. We are called to hold fast our profession. To be a minister of the gospel in our day is often to tread a lonely path. 1989, a survey was done of 2,000 ministers together with 100 different occupations in terms of loneliness. And ministers came out number 2 on the list in terms of loneliness. Number 1 was a night watchman. Must that not tell us something? That we are carrying a lonely task before a holy God. But even then, as the Hebrew Christians walked their lonely pathways, the call came to them, hold fast, you have a high priest at the right hand of God. Some of us labor in the midst of strife and disunity within our own flock. A minority of vocal members spread foolish censures and slanderous gossip that wound people, divide churches, and grieve and discourage our souls. Now our group of critics, percentage-wise, no doubt is invariably small, but the damage they do is disproportionately large. One author has recently come out with an entire book filled criticisms of ministers. The title of the book is Taking Pot Shots at Preachers. And that is what goes on many times, is it not, that sometimes you feel that there is a minority in your church that are angling to get you. and they cause you great grief. They cause you defensiveness, tendencies. That they cause you stirrings of bitterness within your soul. They cause you to be brought into situations sometimes where you don't know how to handle it or what to do. And again, the advice is, go to the right hand of the Father and hold fast your profession. And then again, some of us are discouraged at special seasons in our ministry. Times when we feel the withdrawing presence of God in our soul's consciousness for no apparent reason. Or perhaps after very important assignments, or just before difficult speaking occasions, we may be confronted with pressures that lead to discouragement. Or perhaps when wave after wave of providential affliction crosses our path, even then, the apostle says, hold fast your profession. Some of us are perhaps above all discouraged on account of our own weak spiritual condition. Deep within, we know that we resist too much taking up the cross of Christ, denying ourselves and following Him. We don't wrestle as we should against corruption. But as Horatius Bonar said, we act from ourselves, for ourselves, and to ourselves. We are too unacquainted with ourselves, and we are too estranged from God. We study more to learn the language of His people than to experience their exercise. We drink too much from human cisterns rather than divine. We are prone to wander too far from the high priest. We are prone to rest too little with God. We are prone to fellowship with Him too little. Our private lives often contradict our ministerial lives. We are more holy in the pulpit than we are in private. And these things wear away at our spiritual sensitivities. And deep within, we are discouraged with ourselves. We fear that we have abandoned the simplicity of faith. We have abandoned the godly anguish we ought to have for the welfare of our flocks, for the glory of the name of God. And then the artificial tide of unbelief sweeps in. Oh, then we are afflicted with that cursed unbelief, and we begin to excuse our unbelief more as an affliction to be pitied than a crime to be condemned. We turn our unbelief into self-indulgence, and before we know it, our ministries revolve around ourselves rather than the name of God. And so we discover to our own shame and to our own horror, when the Spirit sheds light upon it in our lives, that we are our own greatest discouragement. Our own greatest obstacle. Dear brothers, there is something overwhelmingly personal and humiliating and yet profitable about that tremendous that with all the objections to ministry and all the discouragements around us, we ourselves are our own greatest obstacle. And we need to hear this cry in our ministries and in our personal lives, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Let us hold fast our profession. Now perhaps you say to me, but how do we then go about holding fast through this Savior who holds His people and His servants fast at the right hand of God? And I would like to lay before you four encouragements for us to hold fast as ministers because the Lord Jesus Christ, our sender, is holding us fast. That is, providing we are, of course, true God-sent ambassadors of His. In the first place, I would say to you, let us hold fast to our ministerial calling by considering that Christ is holding us fast in our calling. You and I will have many challenges to our calling. But dear brothers, our very calling itself is the bedrock upon which our ministry rests. And only this bedrock will be able to withstand the heavy and repetitive quakes of discouragement as we are bombarded from without and from within, tempted by Satan to abandon the very calling of God. In the midst of discouragement, the apostle would point the Hebrews to that great high priest who is sitting at God's right hand and of whom we read in Ephesians 4 that he sends forth ministers, pastors, and teachers. And that is the awesome reality that we have, that we are sent forth by him who says, I am the first and the last. Pastor Chantry just recently made reference in his opening comments to Jesus Christ having the stars in his hands and walking among the golden candlesticks. And you see, this is the strength of a true minister of God. This was the strength of John when he was banished to the Isle of Patmos, when he feared, no doubt, his ministry was over, when the trials overwhelmed him. He saw that Jesus Christ had passed into the heavens and was at the right hand of God and walked among the candlesticks of his churches and held the stars, the servants of God, in his hands. And what a powerful encouragement this is in the midst of discouragement. When we can't see our way through, when all seems to be darkness, that we may cling to our call. Not because it is our call, but because it is the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he who sits at God's right hand has called us with a divine and a lifetime calling. Oh, seeing then that we do have a high priest who has called us, let us hold fast our profession. Perhaps you have had times like I have had, when if it were not for this call, if it were not for this bedrock, you would have abandoned the ministry altogether. But a sense of the call. David says in Psalm 56, Thy vows are upon me, O God. The sense of those vows weighed upon you, and you plodded on in the midst of darkness, not knowing where you were going, but knowing that only at the right hand of the Father was your strength, your hope, your future, in the midst of darkness as well as in the midst of light. That's what's so beautiful about David's confession, is it not, in Psalm 139, where he says, Darkness and light are both alike unto thee, O Lord. Did you ever experience that, my dear brothers, that the darkness of God is as nothing to him, but he discourages us. He brings us into darkness to test and to try our callings, that we in turn may be driven back to the right hand of God, that we may go back to him who has called us and find our strength alone in him. Martin Luther had a very good custom. Every night when he went to bed, for several years, he walked over to the window and he looked out the window and he said, Lord, thou hast called me to the ministry of thy church, and that calling will stand no matter how weak I am. And now, Lord, I am going for some rest tonight, and thou art the keeper of the church at the right hand of the Father. I give the church back over into thy hands, and in the morning I will carry the burdens again. But you see,
a consciousness that the King of the church is also the King of my calling. And that whatever He sends my way is under the umbrella of that eternal will of God, which embraced my call so that nothing comes by chance, but all comes by His fatherly hand. When I was a young boy, my father often said to me, the call to the ministry is a greater call than the call to the presidency of the United States of America. And I believe that. And I hope you do too. God had only one son, my friends. And as the old divines used to say, He called that son to the ministry. And He calls you to follow in His footsteps. He called you to the greatest calling on earth. And when we see this, what are a few discouragements, a few troubles and trials? When we consider that we are called for the worthiest calling on the face of this earth. Oh, do not abandon the bedrock of your calling. Consider it an honor that you are called by God into the ministry, even if God does not bring any apparent fruits upon your ministry. Your call itself is the meat and potatoes out of which you ought to, day by day, find strength to minister out of the strength of Christ. When we see fruits in our ministry, that is the dessert, that is the extra, which makes our souls rejoice. When we see God at work, blessing our labors, it is what the old divines used to call a glance into the awe-inspiring joys of eternity. But these things are not meant to be every day as we walk still here on this earth. So the first great encouragement is, cling to your call. Plead your call. In the midst of discouragement, tell the Lord, Lord, I didn't put myself here. I didn't send myself here. Thou art my sender. Thou art my caller. Lord, I surrender my cares into Thy hand. Lord, take it over. Take up and take over my case and my cause. And fulfill Thy own will and word through me. The second great encouragement I want to leave with you this afternoon is this. Let us hold fast to our ministerial calling of prayer by considering that Christ is holding us fast in His intercessory petitions. Prayer. The great shame most of us as ministers. We do not pray, brethren, as we ought. In the midst of a busy pastorate, Martin Luther said to Philip Melanchthon, the more I have to do, the more I must pray. One day he said to Melanchthon, tomorrow I have an extra amount to do, so I have to get up 2 hours earlier to spend one extra hour in prayer. Now, I don't know how you feel, but that smites my conscience. We are called to prayer. That's our first calling, Acts 6, verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. That's why the office of deaconry was established, that our first calling may be to the office of prayer. And so we are not called simply to pray about our work, but prayer is our work. Prayer is our first calling. And you see, only when it becomes our first calling will we also experience that that sweet converse with God is the greatest weapon we have against discouragement. It is the greatest antidote in the medicine cabinet of King Jesus to ward off all spiritual prayerless discouragement is like an open sore, ripe for infection. But a prayerful discouragement is like an open sore, ripe for the balm of Gilead. Therefore, we need to look at the right hand of the Father, to consider the intercessory petitions of the Lord Jesus Christ, and realize that all true prayer comes from the Father, through the Son, and by the Spirit. And when the Spirit then groans within us, groanings that are unutterable, that prayer ascends back from the Spirit through the Son to the Father. So there is a wonderful triune God involvement in the midst of all true prayer. And what a rich thing prayer then is. And if we realize the great calling of our ministries at all, then we must realize, dear brothers, that prayer, the prayers of Christ, are the heart of our ministries. A godly divine in England, Joseph Irons, once said, "If Jesus Christ were to abandon me at the right hand of the Father for 5 minutes, my place would be on the bottom of hell." As ministers. Oh yes, as ministers. Because, brothers, we make ourselves unworthy with all our prayerlessness again and again. But you see, even then, He ever liveth. The author to the Hebrews writes elsewhere in chapter 7 in this epistle, verse 25, "He ever liveth to make intercession for us." And so it is out of His intercession, out of His holding His servants fast at the right hand of the Father by His prayers, that He moves us to pray, and that we may be held fast in that prayerful life also on behalf of our people, an intercession that goes back to His right hand. This is our encouragement in the midst of our ministries, that Jesus Christ has a special burden for His truly called and sent servants. There is hardly a thing so humbling, I trust you know something of it, hardly a thing so humbling as when we in our prayerlessness, groaning for prayer in secret, may experience that despite all our prayerlessness, the prayers of Jesus go on. Oh, how sweet it is when we may give up even in our own prayers and be cut off in our own prayers and be brought to an end of our own prayers. Face unsurmountable impossibilities and then receive from the Word of God a profound conviction that Jesus Christ goes on praying. What an astonishing mercy. Ever lives, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, never fails, always intercedes for His church. Ought we not then to intercede for His church and for our own souls as well? Thomas Brooks said, "A family without prayer is like a house without a roof, open and exposed to all the storms of heaven." And we may well say a pastor who doesn't truly pray in his prayers, because we can have a lot of prayerless prayers. A pastor who doesn't truly pray in his prayers is like a church without a roof, open and exposed to the storms of heaven, the storms of earth, and the storms of hell. John Welch, the God-fearing son-in-law of John Knox, used to spend 5 to 7 hours a day on his knees in prayer. He would keep his robe beside his bed. And he told his wife, "I do not see how any Christian, much less a pastor, can ever sleep the night through without arising pray." One night his wife, thinking he had been gone a long time, went to the other room, to his prayer room, to discover what he was still doing. And as she got outside the door, she heard him groaning, "Lord, wilt thou not give me Scotland? Wilt thou not give me Scotland?" He expected great things from a great God because he was a great man of prayer. More and more I am convinced, when we look through the pages of church history and Scripture as well, at sometimes the outstanding features of blessed ministries do not even lie in the sermons themselves as you look at them on the printed page. They don't seem to jump out with more power or vivid clarity than other ministers' sermons, but certainly the secret behind those ministries that were abundantly blessed by the Spirit of God were that they were great and mighty men in the inner closet. They were men of prayer. Dear brothers, is our prayer life a toy that Satan can sleep beside, or a missile of war crushing satanic powers? Oh, we are encouraged to pray in Hebrews 4 and elsewhere in this epistle, even though the Lord would change nothing, though all our afflictions would remain the same, we are called to pray. Let us therefore, concludes chapter 4, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The third encouragement that the author to the Hebrews gives to the Hebrew Christians and to us as office bearers as well is, let us hold fast to our ministerial call to sanctification in the midst of discouragements by considering that Christ suffered in order both to be sanctified and to sanctify His servants. You find that in Hebrews 2, verses 9 through 11, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus suffered and died, but rose again, go to the right hand of the Father in order to cause His people and especially His servants to follow in His footsteps and to learn through suffering their dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ tailor makes all the afflictions of His servants, and His afflictions fit you and me, dear brothers in the ministry, better than the most fitting suit we shall ever purchase. No, we do not need to ask for affliction. But no, also, we do not need to shrink back from affliction. Ask to be trained in the weight room of Christ's providential dealings and leadings for precisely the afflictions He wants us to bear. Puritan George Downame said it this way, "The Lord does not measure out our afflictions according to our faults, but according to our strength, and looks not at what we have deserved, but at what we are able to bear." I have found in my own life, the more I am afflicted, the more my ministry is blessed. Is it hard? Yes, it's hard. But the question I have learned and struggle to learn again and again is this: not, Lord, how much affliction can I bear? But, Lord, how can I profit from this affliction? The Bible says that affliction is designed to humble us. And oh, how we need to be humbled as servants of God. And indeed we are. Are we not? When we are sore pressed, when we are afflicted, when we are crushed, when we are broken, empty vessels, are these not sometimes the best times in our lives as we enter the pulpit? Oh, as one of our forefathers said, the Lord will not use a man greatly until He has broken him deeply. And God does this to conform us to the image of Christ, to make us partakers, we read in Hebrews 12, of His sufferings, of His holiness, of His sanctification, of His righteousness. God's true servants are like bells, said John Bunyan. The harder they are hit, the better they sound. The more stones we receive, the more we are knocked to the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we experience, even like, that the heavens go open in the midst of adversity. So as Spurgeon once said, thank God for discouragement. For by discouragements, God wants to wean us from the world. He wants to cause us to walk by faith. He wants us to be more aware of our inward sins. He wants to lead us into fresh repentance. He wants to strip us of all our deep tent stakes here in this world. A dog does not bite, generally speaking, its homeowners, but only strangers. Perhaps, brothers, that is why we often need to be bitten by affliction, because we are not at home in the things of God, and we are too much at home in the things of the world. Thomas Watson once said, the Lord would have the world dangling in our mouths like a loose tooth, which easily being twitched away doth not much bother us. Is the world like that to you? Do you have times and places in the inner closet where you are content to be nothing, content to bow under God, content to be totally submissive, content to say, thy will be done? True submission is a great gift. And I believe the only place we learn that gift is from the right hand of the Father, from that great high priest. It is only He who can make us acknowledge that our afflictions are from God. That's the first step of true submission. It is only He who can cause us to justify God. That's the second step of true submission, to say not only it is the Lord with Eli, but to hold our peace with Aaron. And the third step of true submission is to approve of the Lord. Say not only it is the Lord and it is right, but to say it is well. Like the Shunammite woman when her only son was left dead in her own home behind her. And above all, we need to be brought to that fourth and deepest step of true submission, to cleave to the Lord as our dearest friend, even when He seems to come against us as our greatest enemy. To be able to say with Job, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him, I will cling to Him. For I had rather that Thou wouldst abandon me disgracefully, Lord, than that I would leave Thee voluntarily. Submission. Oh, it is through submission that we are brought close into fellowship with God through His Son. And then we experience that the best answer and the best solution and the best joy and the best encouragement in all our discouragements is simply the presence, the favorable presence of God. You know, too often in our discouragements we pray for solutions. We pray for the removal of burdens when all that we should be praying for is the presence of God. Did it ever occur to you in the book of Job when God came in those great and glorious closing chapters that He never gave explanations to Job? But He only revealed Himself. And Job abhorred himself and repented in dust and ashes. Presence of God was enough, more than enough, for Job. And I hope and pray that you and I may have many times in our lives when we are willing to bear any measure of affliction, If only we may have the Lord. If only we may have the conscious presence of His fellowship. Then we are made willing to be made weak. Then we understand a little bit of what the Apostle said, that I take pleasure in infirmities and in distresses and in necessities. For when I am weak, then am I strong. A weak and self-minister who is strong in Christ is an awful weapon in the hands of Almighty God. And so Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Prepare yourselves, my brethren, to become weaker and weaker. Prepare yourselves for sinking lower and lower in self-esteem. Prepare yourselves for self-annihilation, and pray God to expedite the process." I don't know about you, but that's a very difficult prayer to pray. Lord, expedite my growing weaker. And yet I know deep down that that's the truth. I know that there is an element of mystery in all of this, that God in affliction brings me closer to Himself through Jesus Christ. And when I feel the power of His communion, I am reconciled to any affliction. And I may then say, in the beautiful terminology of our Belgic Confession of Faith, I then find all manner of consolation in the wounds of Jesus Christ. And finally, I hasten to my last and closing thoughts. Let us hold fast by persevering in our Father's business, knowing that Christ's perseverance extends not only to His sufferings, but also to His ministry at the right hand of the Father. Hold fast not only in prayer, not only in your calling, not only in sanctification, but also in perseverance. Because Christ is persevering at the right hand of the Father, even now, for His servant. Jesus, having loved His own, loved them to the end, Scripture says. And that's the message of the Apostle to the Hebrew Christians. Throughout the whole book, again and again, He endured contradiction of sinners against Himself, but He persevered to the end. And even now, at the right hand of God, He perseveres to the end. Is He not then worthy that we persevere looking unto Him? Is He not worthy that we rest in His perseverance? For our perseverance indeed rests in His. Oh, our troubles may alarm us. Our discouragements may distress us, but they shall not destroy us. For at the right hand of the Father is Him who is mightier than the discouraging times, mightier than our enemies without and our enemies within, mightier than Apollyon. Jesus Christ is King and Lord, and He cares and keeps His church. And perseverance on behalf of His servants for the sake of Christ's perseverance will bear fruit in the end. It is true, times are discouraging, but they have been discouraging before. And often God brings revival in the midst of discouraging times. That must be our prayer. And we must press on, even when we see no fruit. Did you know that the Chinese bamboo tree, for 4 years, does not grow at all? And in the 5th year, it shoots up 60 feet. Now, would you say that that tree grows all in 1 year, or would you say it grows in 5 years? The truth is, God is preparing. God is making room for that growth. Press on. Press on in obedience in your ministries, proclaiming the doctrines of grace, not compromising, being true to the Word of God. And in due time, you shall see fruit. Cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. Put not your trust in princes, but put your trust in the Prince of Princes. Look Christward. Lean Christward. Pray Christward. Preach Christward. For you have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Therefore, persevere in your profession. And brothers, let us not be quick to complain. Also not about our discouragements. We are called to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We are being made fit for the Master's use. The weather may become even more severe, but Christ perseveres in heaven. He will persevere with His church unto the end. And so we are called to look at our labors from the eternal perspective. That's our problem many times, isn't it? We look at things from a temporal perspective rather than eternal. From a selfish perspective rather than a Christological. From a carnal perspective rather than a spiritual. From the church's perspective rather than from the head of the church at the Father's right hand. We are often prone to look at things as if we are permanent dwellers here below, rather than remembering that we are renters here and we belong to the land of glory. Oh, God uses every discouragement in the lives of His true servants to lead them to that ultimate victory. And therefore, what the poet says is so true. Light after darkness, gain after loss, strength after weakness, crown after cross, sweet after bitter, hope after fears, home after wandering, praise after tears, sheaves after sowing, sun after rain, sight after mystery, peace after pain, joy after sorrow, calm after blast, rest after weariness, sweet rest at last. Hold your profession, in your calling, in your prayers, in your perseverance, in your sanctification, for the name and sake of Christ, who holds you fast in His calling, in His prayers, in His sanctification, in His perseverance. Amen. Let us close with a word of prayer. Almighty God, we humbly acknowledge that there is a great High Priest, the Son of God, at Thy right hand. And we confess, Lord, that He is our only hope, but also our sufficient hope, yea, our more than sufficient hope. And we glorify Thee for Thy only begotten Son. And we pray that Thou may do whatever it takes, Lord, to cause us to minister more consciously, more consistently, out of the fullness of Thy Son at Thy right hand. As our Lord's Supper form says so beautifully, that all the articles of our faith do lead us to the right hand of the Father. Oh, may every dimension of our ministry, Lord, lead us to Thee, the great High Priest, and that we may be ministered unto out of Thy right hand, out of Thy holding us fast, and so that we may go forward holding fast our callings, ministering Thy Word in the midst of our congregations to young and old. Lord, encourage those among us who are discouraged. Wean us from all that is of self, and lead us to know Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, more and more, whom to know is life eternal. Restore our lost perspective. Help us to see things in the light of eternity and cause us to follow Thee in darkness and in light, in summer and in winter. Lord, grant us what we need. Also in this conference, bless all those who will be called upon to speak. May it be an edifying conference, a spiritual conference. May we be blessed also in our fellowship, and that all things may redound to Thy honor and glory, and that we may return to our homes refreshed, encouraged, for the great name and sake of the High Priest, whom we are honored to preach. Lord, be Thou our Alpha and Omega in this conference, and make all things well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.